Do not measure the effectiveness of my move by what you see in the natural. As you are gathered in this place tonight, you look around you and you do not see a great number of people. You do not see what is traditionally called a church setting. You do not see musicians and singers on a platform. You do not see what the world calls having church. But I say to you, church is where people are gathered together in the name of my Son, and they are seeking me and allowing me to move and to touch their lives. You are having church in this place. And I am moving, and I am touching your lives. There are more hungry hearts in this place tonight than what I have seen in some churches running many, many, many more times than what you see here. I do not look at the outward. I look at the heart. For the heart will produce sincere on the outward, not performance. I look at the heart, and I reward every hungry heart. Hear that again. I say to you, I reward every hungry heart. No exceptions. And as your heart hungers for me, I meet you there. I touch you. I minister to you. Remember, my Son said, hunger and thirst after righteousness and you'll be filled. He said, seek first the kingdom and things would be added to you. The same is true today. I say to you, I am moving in this place where there is a freedom enabling me to move. Anytime people come together, no matter where they are, indoors, outdoors, a great cathedral or a home, I move when hungry hearts open the door for me to move. And I am in this place this night, and I am moving, and I say, receive from me, for I am here, says the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. There are those of you who have wondered why you are not seeing a great move in this region. You're wondering, where are the results? But I would have you know there is more going on in the Spirit than what you realize. Remember, I will not force people to make decisions. But that does not mean I am not speaking to them. And it doesn't mean that I am not working on them. I would have you know that I have tried to draw people to this place to receive from me, but they're not responding. They are choosing by their will to do what they want to do. But make no mistake, I am moving. I hear your prayers and I am responding. I am moving in this region. And know this, there are people around whose hearts are in tune with me, but they do not yet know that you are here. There are people being prepared even now for a move. A move that is more than what you've seen me do to this point. I say to you, do not look to the spectacular. Do not look for the spectacular. Continue to seek me and let me move. For what you call spectacular in the natural is not always what I call spectacular. But I want you to know that I am moving spectacularly in the Spirit. And things are happening. I do not ignore the faithful prayers of my children. I am moving in this region, says the Lord. Last night we talked about an aspect of revival that sometimes isn't discussed. And it was kind of an eye-opener in a way because we saw some things in Scripture that maybe we hadn't seen before as it pertains to us casting down any tradition that would interfere with a move of God. And, you know, I don't know about you, but last night I really enjoyed that because it's always exciting to see what you might call a new perspective in Scripture. It's truth. It's just a deeper understanding, if you will. And tonight, you know, we're going to do the same thing. It's not necessarily related to revival, but it does continue with the theme of us needing to do what we need to do in order to facilitate a move of God relative to revival. And tonight we're going to go back to the Old Testament and take a look at some things that are like a type and shadow for us. I'll go ahead and turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. When Egypt had Israel in bondage, you know, for, you know, roughly 400 years, things were really bad. And there were people that had grown up in Egypt. They didn't know anything but bondage. Some of them lived and died their entire lives in slavery. They didn't know any differently. Well, you know what happened. Moses came along. God used him in a mighty way. And ultimately, you know, there were all these plagues and an incredible move of God. Finally, Pharaoh relented, and Israel, the Jews, were released. Well, they go into the wilderness. The first thing that happened was, you know, there's this water in front of them and the armies behind them. Well, God parted the waters and they crossed over. And they were in a wilderness. And this leads us up to where we are in chapter 13 of Numbers. It's kind of difficult to come up with an exact time frame between the day that they left Egypt and the day that, well, what we're going to read here. I tried to do some research on that, and there's a lot of speculation, but it's not a long time. In other words, it wasn't years and years and years when this happened. It very possibly could have been less than 1 year, just a few months even. But anyway, what happened? They come to the place of looking over at the promised land. And so they sent these spies over. And as they sent the spies over, they went and they looked at the land. And, you know, in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it talks about how that the Lord told Moses, send one person from every tribe. So what you had, he had 12 people from the 12 tribes of Israel that went over and they spied out the land. Then they come back with a report. And you pick this up in, well, let's see here. In verse 25, it says that they returned from searching the land after 40 days. So, you know, maybe it's been 6 or 8 months since the day they walked out of Egypt to this moment. But these guys go to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel. And they begin to share with the folks. They said, look, here's the fruit. It's everything that we were told. We've never seen fruit like this. And it flows with milk and honey. Here's the fruit, verse 27. But in verse 28, they say, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled. They're very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites. And then just go through all these people. I mean, they're starting to talk really bad. Well, Caleb interrupts. And he says, let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land that they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. We saw the giants, the son of Anak, which were come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, as we were in their sight. Well, chapter 14 says, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Now, this is crazy because they've been crying out for deliverance for 400 years. They wanted to be free. Now here they are free. And they had just had a miracle to cross across, you know, the sea, and the armies of Pharaoh were destroyed. They witnessed. They saw all the plagues and the miracles that took place in Egypt. Now all of a sudden they said, well, you know, it would have been better if we just died in Egypt or just died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Now they're blaming God. Now they're blaming God. This is not smart. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. In other words, let us rebel against the leadership that God has established over us, and let's choose somebody who thinks like we think, acts like we act, talks like we talk, and that's the person that we'll listen to. Well, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? God's honked off. Remember last night we talked about how that some people, no matter what kind of signs and miracles they see, they are not going to accept Jesus Christ. Here you have a type and shadow. Yep. God is saying, you know what? All these plagues in Egypt, the miracles, the Passover, you know, I mean, just everything. The sea parted. The armies were destroyed. Everything that's been going on here. How long is it going to be before you take me at my word and do what I say? Well, if you jump over in chapter 14, to verse 29. God says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. You're not going to come into the land. The only people that are going to go in are Caleb and Joshua. Now, I don't know if Moses picked up on this, but God did not mention him. And I don't know if Moses was thinking, that's right, Joshua, Caleb, and me, we're going in. I don't know what he was thinking. But only Caleb and Joshua were mentioned in this. Now, this is really interesting, because it was roughly 40 years from that point before they finally crossed over into the Promised Land. So for, you know, about 40 years now, they're going to be wandering in the wilderness. And it says here, God said, I've had it with you. I'm tired of this. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. So every one of you, 20 years old and upward, you're going to die. You're going to drop over dead. Now, he didn't kill them, but he waited it out. And it took 40 years for all of the 20 and up to die, except for Joshua and Caleb. That means everybody 19 and under did not die. So, 19 and under, 40 years later, they are now 59 and under, okay? Now, in 40 years, there are a lot of people who were born. And these people, in that 40-year period, here's what they knew. It was a cloud by day, a fire by night, and manna. That was it. That's all they knew. And even the children who had not been born during that 40-year period, you know, you take a 4, 5, 6-year-old, by the time they hit, you know, 50, they don't remember a whole lot about 4, 5, and 6. I mean, some they do, but not a whole lot of it. So essentially, their strongest memories are cloud by day, fire by night, and manna. That's all they knew this whole time. Well, eventually, we know what happened. all of those people who were 19 or 20 and older, they died. So you jump over now to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, 40 years have passed. And it says here, beginning in verse 10, Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even in the plains of Jericho. Now they've crossed over the Red Sea. You know, another miracle has taken place. And they're now in the Promised Land. Just, you know, like, just crossed over. They're right there on the other side of the Jordan. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year, or of the Promised Land. So what is not said here in this verse, but what also happened, they no longer had the cloud by day, and they no longer had the fire by night. So here you have this entire generation. All they have ever known their whole lives is a cloud by day, fire by night, and manna. That's it. As soon as they cross over Jordan, the manna ceases, no more cloud, no more fire, and not only that, but Moses is dead. But I want to show you something else about the Promised Land. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's not recorded here in this chapter, what we just read in Joshua, but I want to read it to you out of Deuteronomy. And this Deuteronomy is like Moses' farewell address. And he's reminding the children of Israel what God has done, what God has said. So we jump into this in verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. He's not saying constantly quote, but live by, and may your speech be filled with these principles. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So in essence, I mean, this is so incredible because God is saying, here's what's going to happen. When you cross over into the Promised Land, you're going to have houses that have been built that you did not build, and you're going to live in those houses. They are going to be furnished, but you're not the one who furnished them. And not only that, but there are going to be wells dug for water that you did not dig. There will be vineyards and olive trees for food, but you didn't plant them. In other words, when you guys get into this Promised Land, everything is going to be there waiting for you. Now, all these years up until this point, now here they are, you know, with Joshua, and they're in the Promised Land. All the years up to this point, they've had cloud by day, fire by night, so they could get up in the morning, and if the cloud was moving, they knew where to go. And at night, I mean, I don't believe that the fire moved any at night, but I mean, it was still there. It was a visible something that they could see, acknowledging, well, okay, God's here because I see the fire. Every day they would get up, they would go out, there's the manna. And they would get the manna. I mean, it was just there. They didn't have to do anything. It would just go out of your tent, take your bucket, gather it up. And everybody gets to eat. In fact, they even had water from a rock. Remember that? You know, God said, you know, touched the rock, and the other time God said, speak to it. Moses got mad and smacked it. And, I mean, they got water either way, but that's what got Moses, you know, he couldn't go into the promised land. He disobeyed. But even the water, they didn't have to dig any wells. I mean, the water just came out of the rock. There it was. So for 40 years, this was all that generation knew. To them, this is just how you live. This is just the way it is every day. You get up, oh, cloud's moving, pack up, let's go. Oh, cloud stopped, there's the fire. All right, well, set up camp. Hey, go out tomorrow morning, make sure you got that bucket clean, ready for the next batch of manna. That's it. That's all they lived by all those years. Now all of a sudden, everything has changed. They get up. I mean, they went to bed at night. There's the fire. They get up the next morning, cloud's gone. Like, wow, what happened? Cloud is gone. They wait in the evening. Where's the fire? There's no fire. Not only that, but did you notice? There's no manna out there this morning. There, and so they are now faced with a total and complete transition. They're faced with a whole new way of living. A complete adjustment to the way life has been. Everything they knew. Everything they knew has been completely altered. It took 40 years for them to get rid of the problem. The previous generation, all the complainers and the bellyachers. And really, it's quite amazing to me, but they all had to die. I mean, not just 80%. They all had to die except Joshua and Caleb. All of them. That means that God saw something in the whole bunch. It was messed up. And when those spies came back, I mean, basically, you had two protagonists and 10 antagonists. 10 people saying, we can't do it. It's a lost cause. I mean, yeah, the fruit's there, the flowing with milk and honey. I mean, all of that is over there. But those people, they're just too warlike. We don't stand a chance. And then you had the two that were saying, yes, we do. You know, we can do all things through God who goes before us. We can do this. Yes, it looks what they never denied what the others reported as far as what they saw. Yeah, the giants are there. I mean, we agree with them, the giants, but if God's for us, that's our land. And those people are going to fall. They're already defeated. We saw them, but from our perspective, they're already defeated because of what God has promised to us. Hey, He brought us this far. He's not going to let us down now. We need to do this. Well, you know the story. The 10 riled up the whole nation, everybody, to where for 40 years they're out there, one by one by one. Those people, finally they die. Finally they die. Finally they die. Now, me, I'd have been tempted to keep score. Like, you know, Caleb, how many more? Okay, I think we've only got like 5 people left. Well, maybe they'll die tomorrow. Maybe they'll just drop over dead tomorrow. And for Caleb and Joshua, you know, talk about mixed emotions. Every time they went to a funeral, that's a mixed emotion. On the one hand, gee, we're really sorry, Mrs. Rabinowitz, but, you know, your husband died. But, you know, praise God, we're closer to the promised land. So, finally, here they are. And they're in the promised land. And here's what they face. No longer can they depend on the cloud moving and giving them direction. Now they've got to depend on Joshua. They're going to have to listen to what he says and do it. Yeah, but we're used to the cloud being out there. You know, when the cloud moves, we move. It's like, well, you don't have a cloud anymore. Things have changed. You're not where you used to be. You're somewhere new. And now that you're somewhere new, you've got a responsibility to listen to somebody new. Instead of watching a cloud, you're going to have to listen to Joshua. And whatever he says, that's what you're supposed to do. Well, right along with that, they walk into the promised land, and there's food to eat. There's no doubt about that. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. And God said, when you get there, you're going to find crops. All this stuff is going to be growing that you never had to plant. Houses to live in and so forth. Well, all their lives, the only thing they had to do to eat was get a bucket and go outside scoop up the manna, and that's it. Now all of a sudden, there's no manna. They're like, well, what do we do? Well, what you do is you go in there and you farm that land. Well, yeah, but that sounds like a lot of work. Well, it is going to be work. You mean we're going to have to toil in the hot sun and maybe sometimes when it's rainy and so, you know, you might get kind of cold here at certain times of the year. We're still supposed to go out there and do all that. Well, you want to eat, don't you? So you're going to have to go out and farm the land. But it sounds like so much work. Yeah, but don't forget, you didn't have to plant it. It was planted there for you, waiting for you. All you have to go in and do is the work necessary to tend to all the crops, just tend to everything, and then harvest it when it's time. That's all you have to do. But you didn't plant any of it. Well, yeah, but I'm used to, you know, God just doing everything. You know, put the man, why can't he just harvest it for us? No, it doesn't work that way. He's the one that saw to it, it was planted and waiting for you. But you're the one that's going to have to go out there and farm it so that you get the fruit thereof, the vegetables thereof, the everything that's waiting for you, but it's there for you. Well, this is a very interesting analogy that the Lord was sharing with me, because what that represents is what we have to do today. Now, let me explain. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Because, see, there's a message that's very popular today in the world that totally refutes our position in Christ and what is required of us. You'll understand this in just a few moments. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." While the Jews were in the wilderness for that 40 years, grace provided the manna. They did nothing to get the manna. They didn't. All they had to do was get their buckets and go out there and scoop up the manna. That was it. Grace provided for them the direction. The cloud moves. You know, you don't have to listen to anybody. Just cloud moves. You know it's time. Let's go. Pack up. We're going to the next place. By grace are you saved through faith. Grace provides our salvation. It is, say it like this, and this is just an analogy. Our salvation is the spiritual manna that God provided for us, and there's nothing that we did to cause that manna to be there. They didn't do anything to cause that manna to show up every morning. God said, "This is what I'll do for you." Well, they just had to go out and get the bucket and do it. Likewise, God has provided the salvation manna, if you will, for us. And all we have to do is use our bucket of faith to scoop up the salvation. Now, I know that's, you know, kind of odd imagery, but the connection is here. Grace provided the manna. Grace provides the salvation for us. But I want to show you something a little different, or in addition, rather. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look in verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Grace provided the salvation, but we're the ones who have to farm the salvation to harvest everything the salvation has made available to us. We can no longer just sit around and trust God by faith that everything that comes with salvation is just going to happen, that it's just going to manifest, that it's just going to take place, and that there's nothing we have to do. All I have to, if I just get my bucket of faith and walk out of my tent, there's going to be everything that comes with my salvation. God says, "No, you don't understand. When you were lost and you were on the other side of Jordan, there was nothing that you could do for yourself. Nothing. You had to follow the cloud by night, or the cloud by day. You had the fire by night. I provided that manna for you, and the only thing you had to do was get a bucket. That was it. You did nothing to cause that manna to show up. You don't even know where it came from. You don't even know for sure what to call it. You're the one that came up, you know, well, it tastes like this, and let's call it manna. What? Where did it come from? We don't know. It just shows up like God said. There it is. All we have to do is go to bed and go to sleep. Wake up in the next morning. There it is. My grace provided your manna because there was nothing you could do to provide the manna for yourselves. But now that you're on the other side, now that you are in the promised land of salvation, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to work out your own salvation. I did the work to sow salvation in you. Just like God saw to it that everything would be sown in the promised land for them, and there was nothing that they didn't have to go in and sow it. All they had to do was go in and farm it and work the land. God said, when you got born again, I sowed into you the salvation, and everything that is related to salvation has been sown into you. In that, while we were still on the other side of Jordan, we did not have access to the peace that passes all understanding. But Jesus said, I'm going to leave that for you. And it's through that born-again spirit, the new nature, that you are able to access the peace that passes all understanding. In Scripture, we see that through our salvation, we have access to joy unspeakable and full of glory. Okay, now we did not have that when we were on the other side of salvation, when we were lost. But now that we are in the promised land of born again, we have access to the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. When we were on the other side of Jordan, the other side of salvation, we were not joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But now that we are in the promised land of salvation, God says, you're a joint heir with my son Jesus Christ, and you have inherited everything. It belongs to you. But it doesn't just show up out of nowhere. You don't just get up out of your tent every morning with a bucket of faith and there it is. No, you have to work out your own salvation. I have sown it in the fields of born again. You couldn't sow it. I'm the one that sowed those fields. There's a field of peace. There's a field of healing. There's a field of a call of God, a ministry. There's a field of joy. There's a field of this, deliverance, and on it goes. All these fields are out there, and the fruit is there. The vegetables of healing, you know, the peaches of peace. I mean, all this is out there waiting for you, but you're the one that's going to have to go out there and work those fields. You have to work out your own salvation. I'm not doing it for you. Well, not only that, but you're not to be looking for any more clouds or fires. In other words, now that we're born again and we're on that other side of Jordan, the salvation side, we have the ability to hear God the way that we couldn't when we were lost. We have the ability to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to receive the gift of praying in tongues, to be able to hear God's, to carry on conversations with God on the inside, literally talk to Him and hear Him speak to us, to receive direction from Him that way, to be led by the Spirit of God, because we are the sons of God. We don't have to put out a fleece. How many Christians have you heard? Well, you know, we put out a fleece. Listen, why would God tell us as Christians to put out a fleece when He knows we can hear His voice? He's not going to train us to put out fleeces. He is going to train us to hear His voice. The Holy Spirit has been sent to help us to hear the voice of God. Now, years ago, I thought the whole thing of, you know, people taught about, well, you know, put out a fleece. And I believed it. But then, over the years, I began to find out, why should I waste my time putting out a fleece and waiting to see what happens? How about if I just sit down and have a little talk with Jesus? Tell Him all about my troubles. I'll hear Him by and by. You understand what I'm getting at? But a lot of Christians today, they're telling us, we're still on the other side of Jordan. They're telling us, now listen to this, it's all by grace and faith. You don't have to do anything. You just sit around and wait on God, and He's going to move and bring all these things to pass. But what do we see in the New Testament? Well, you know, a lot of people have mistaught those things. You just sit around and wait for God. No, that's not what I do. I'm supposed to work out my own salvation. My farming implements are praying in spirit, worship, the Word of God, meditation, confession, reading, and fasting. Those are my farm implements to harvest my fields of salvation, my farmland of born again. And as I begin to do those things, here's what happens. The healing that I would need for my body, it will manifest. The peace that I'm seeking, it's going to take place. I remember one time I was getting ready to minister, and I got some news that, like, it hit me right between the eyes. It's like, what? And it was one of those things that, you know, it was just like a lead weight on the inside. It's like, I don't need this right now. Well, you know, the devil, he has good timing, if you want to, you know, say it that way. And I knew what I needed to do. So I just began to worship and worship and worship and worship and worship and worship. And as a result, that heaviness lifted and it was gone. Now, the situation didn't change. And it wasn't that somebody did a bad thing. It wasn't anything like that. But it wasn't that the situation changed, but I changed. In other words, I farmed out the peace that I needed through worship. I plowed the ground until I harvested the fruit of the peace that I needed. And it stayed. I mean, the bad feeling, the heaviness did not come back. Just like when the Jews went over into the Promised Land, there were days it would have been scorching hot, but they still had to work the land. There would have been days when, you know, well, it's rained for 4 days straight. Now we can finally get out there, and they're, you know, in the mud and the gunk. But they had to go out and work the fields. In other words, God never said it's going to be easy to work the fields. He just said, you didn't plan it. Now, granted, you know, the whole concept of farming, we know about, you know, eat and harvest, and He even talks at times about saving the grain for future planting, and all. We know all of that. But God said, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to make sure that everything is in that land. So when you get there, it's waiting for you. And you don't have to build the houses. You don't have to furnish the houses. You don't have to go out there and sow and wait for something to grow. Because some stuff, it takes a long time before it bears the product of the planting. God said, no, it's going to be there. Walk in and eat. Harvest. Work the fields. Just some days it's not going to be a whole lot of fun, and there are going to be some days at the end of the day your back is going to ache, your legs are going to be tired, and you know you're going to be completely worn out. Well, you know what? For us today, sometimes in that analogy, that's the way it is for us. Sometimes we feel like we're just, you know, exhausted from the fight. You know what I'm saying? It's like, well, you know, when's this going to end? And we just got, you know, we keep praying, we keep praying, we keep worshiping, we keep, you know, even the fasting thing of it, the word and all of this. And it's like, I just keep working. I keep, you know, plowing the fields. I keep working the fields. And yet I'm not seeing anything. But yet God has said in His word, look, if you will sow to the Spirit, the day is coming, you are going to reap from the whole concept of sowing and reaping. In other words, working the fields is represented in that passage there in Galatians. If you will continue to pray in the Spirit, continue to worship, continue to get into my word, and even throw the fasting, if you'll do this, you're going to reap everything that is associated with your salvation. You're going to reap a better clarity in hearing me speak to you. You're going to know my will. You're going to understand the call that I have upon your life. You're going to know what I have for you. You're going to walk in the peace. You're going to walk in the joy. These aren't pipe dreams. These are promises that God has made to us. They have already been sown in the field of salvation. And now that we have stepped into that promised land of born again, we're the ones that have the responsibility to work out that salvation and to dig it out. Prayer, fasting, worship in the Word is not works. the way some people have said it today. You know, you don't need to spend all that time praying in tongues. Well, that just works. All that worship, well, that just works. It's all by faith and grace. Well, yeah, faith and grace made all that available to me. Faith and grace made the peace available, the healing, the deliverance, the provision, all of that. Faith and grace sowed that ahead of time into the fields of my salvation. But now it's my responsibility to get out there and work those fields and bring about the harvest. And the thing is, see, I've been doing this too long. Nobody can come along and tell me, well, you know, that's just works. You know what? It is work. I understand that, but it's not works. And it brings the harvest of what God has promised into my life. I don't see it overnight. I know that. But if I keep working the field, I'm going to eat the fruit. I will be a partaker of the nourishment. I will receive the manifestation of everything that God sowed in the field of my salvation. I will get it. Now, this is so important for us because this lie that Satan has been spreading in the body of Christ, that, well, you know, you don't need to be praying in tongues. You pray in tongues too much, that'll make you weird. You don't need to spend all that time in worship. You don't need to spend all that time meditating in Scripture. Well, it's not wrong to do those things, but you don't need to be doing that all those hours because, you know, that's just works. And you got to trust God and believe God. See, what that is, that's Satan infiltrating the body of Christ to try to get us away from being able to receive everything that God has promised to us. I am a joint heir. You know what? If I were, let's say that many of you know that I was adopted as a baby. And I have no idea who my natural family is. Well, what if one day an attorney calls me and says, Jim Martin? Yeah, well, I'm attorney so-and-so and I'm representing, you know, this person that lives, you know, out in California. You don't know them, but this was your natural uncle and all this other. And well, he's died and he's left you an inheritance of $10 million. It's like, well, glory to God, send it on over. He goes, well, it's not that easy. You need to physically be in the bank with me and sign the papers for the transfer. Physically, you have to be here. Now, I know it's going to cost you money to buy the ticket to be here, but once you get the 10 mil, I think that'll cover, you know, the plane. Do you know, the moment I hang that phone up, I'm going to be making those plane reservations. And I'll, Kathy, cancel everything. We're on our way. California, here we come. Right back where we started from. Anyway, you don't know that song, do you? Okay. Well, anyhow. I'm not really that old. Can you hum a few bars? Do you see what I'm saying? That $10 million is mine. It's got my name on it. I inherited it. The only thing that I had to do to get it is live and be alive and then physically fly to California. Physically take a cab or rent a car, drive to the bank, bring all kinds of proof of identification, blah, blah, blah. Do all of that, sign the papers in person to confirm it's really me, etc. In other words, there would be an effort on my part to get my inheritance, but it's mine. Bless God, it's mine. Well, see, that's the same way it is and for us as Christians. The Bible says that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means when God looks at us, He sees us as having an equal standing in that respect with Jesus Himself. The thing is, I've got to work out my salvation, or I've got to work out my inheritance, if you will. And it's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort on my part. But that work and that effort is all through prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Things that I can do sitting at home. I don't have to be out in the heat of the day or the cold of night. But it still takes time. It still takes effort. It still takes working my schedule, rearranging schedule, and doing this and doing that. And this is all relative to each one of us. It's different because your life schedule is different from my life schedule. Nevertheless, we all still have to work those fields. And when we do this, and see, this is the thing. It requires more effort sometimes than what we realize. It's harder than what we realize. Or expect maybe at times. And there are times when we just don't see the harvest immediately. We don't see the manifestation of everything we've inherited, all the promises. We don't see it immediately. Thing is, God can't lie. And He said, if you will continue to work the fields, sowing to your spirit, you know, working out your own salvation, you will see these things come to pass. It's a guarantee. But if you choose to listen to this other stuff and you just sit on your backside and wait, you're never going to see manna, trust me. You're never going to see the fruit. Now, this also applies to the whole concept of revival. In that, we can sit around and say, well, boy, God, someday revival is going to break loose. Someday revival is going to break loose, but yet God works revival through us. Therefore, think of it like this, using this as an illustration. Work out your own salvation, or work the harvest field of your salvation. Work the harvest field of revival. In that, I do my part. And I pray, and I fast, and I seek God to make myself a vessel through which revival glory can be released. And then, it's like I become a laborer in the harvest field, and I begin to draw the sickle and bring souls in to the kingdom. See this? I still have work to do, but I do get the results. And I want every one of us, you know, those of you that are here tonight, those listening to this, man, be encouraged with this. It's not worth it to sit around and take it easy. It is worth it to schedule that time, to set aside the time, to be with God, to work out our salvation, because we'll be working out the promises of God in our life. And it's not by works, but it's by our fellowship with Him and that growth and that development. Praise God. Hallelujah. I don't want to live by manna. I want to live by those promises, man. I want to see the fullness of my salvation come forth.